So good. So this morning we're going to do something a little different. We're going to take another day before we get back to our study in Genesis. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Our basic approach to our Sunday mornings is to take a book of the Bible and just work our way through the whole book, so that you get to understand not just some particular portion of it, but how it fits in with the context of what God's trying to get across. And that's what we've been doing with the book of Genesis, but there are times when it seems like we need to do something different. And as I was praying and preparing for this first Sunday of the new year, it seemed like this was one of those times when there were some things on my heart that I thought I should go into this morning. So Luke chapter 5, down towards the end of the chapter. We'll actually focus on the very end of the chapter, but I want to begin reading back in verse 33 so that you know the context of what we're going to touch on today. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we're not left without a revelation of you, of your character, of your ways, and of your will for us. Lord, help us to see what you have for us in this passage this morning. Lord, us as a church and us as individuals, we each want to grow closer to you. So speak to us, Lord, and grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This last part of this portion, starting in verse 36, as you've noticed, there are three comparisons made in the scripture here. Three comparisons. First, in terms of a garment, a patch from a new garment on an old one. Then in terms of wine, new wine put into old wineskins versus new wineskins. And then the drinking of wine, old wine versus new wine. Now the first comparison between the garments, if you've done any patching, you understand what this is like. Now, you might think, as a guy, I've never done any patching of garments, but remember, I grew up in the 70s, and I had a pair of jeans that had like over 30 patches on them. And my girlfriend was kind of impressed. She's teaching Sunday school here somewhere. That I could sew patches on my own jeans. But what you learn is, with old jeans, you don't take a patch off a new pair of jeans and sew it on, because what happens? The new garment shrinks when it's washed, and so it puts pressure on the stitches, and it'll tear. So you have to recognize the old garments need old fabric when you're going to patch them. And so Jesus is using this comparison to get a point across to these people, who primarily he's speaking here, what, to the Pharisees, that there's something new that God wants to do in their lives. And if they try to take this new work of God and make it fit into their old ways of doing things, It's not going to work. And what are their old ways of doing things? Trying to live by the law, trying to achieve a state of righteousness with God by their own works. He's saying that's not going to work. There's a new work that he wants to do in people's lives, and they're going to have to give up this seeking of righteousness by works in order to receive this new work. Now, the second comparison between old and new wineskins is essentially the same, isn't it? When you have new wine, well, we have to remember that when they're speaking of old wine, they don't speak of it the way we do. When we speak of old wine in our culture, what do we mean? We usually mean valuable wine, wine that's been aged and is worth a lot of money. They're making a comparison between wine that has finished its fermentation process versus wine that has not. So the new wine is the grape juice that's just beginning to ferment and hasn't gone through that process yet, whereas the old wine is wine that has gone through the process. So old wine, when you put in a wineskin, it doesn't expand. The fermentation process puts off gases, and so you need more space in the wineskin for new wine. So if you put new wine into an old wineskin, which is now dried and doesn't stretch, it doesn't work. The gases are let off from the new wine. It tries to stretch the wineskin. The wineskin won't budge, so what? It tears. So again, Jesus is making the same point, isn't he? He's saying your old way of life, of trying to seek righteousness by works, is not flexible. This new life that I want to put in is in you is not going to fit into this old manner of living. You need a new way of thinking. And then he goes on to this third comparison, and it's between the old wine and the new. And in this case, what's he saying? He's saying people who have drunk old wine don't generally immediately want the new. If you're a farmer in that day and age and you've harvested your grapes and you're making wine, you don't go and drink that immediately. You want it to finish its process of fermentation, and so you drink your old wine until you're done with that, or the new wine is ready. And if you're finished it and the new wine is not ready, well, you drink the new wine anyway. But again, what's Jesus saying? There's something old here and there's something new. And the people in that day, especially the Pharisees, didn't want the new thing that God was doing. So that's the basic understanding of this parable that Jesus is getting across. Now, I've been doing a lot of thinking lately, and that's kind of dangerous. But a couple of things have kind of converged in my thinking that I wanted to talk about this morning. And they have to do with human nature, and human nature as it's revealed, at least partly in this passage. One of the things that you notice about human nature, if you watch people, is that everybody has a desire to feel normal. And if you question that, just think back to the last time you were in a new group. You were among a group of new people. What do you immediately want to do? You want to fit in. You don't want to be seen as odd and unusual and unable to fit in. Now, for those of you who came to the Lord and became believers at a later point in life, you probably recognize this about the people that you were with. I came to the Lord in college, and my friends didn't know what to do with me. It's like, what in the world has happened to him? I thought, you know, these are my friends. They're going to immediately be interested in this thing that has now captured my interest, Jesus in the Bible. And so they'll want to hear what I have to tell them about it because they're my friends and they like me. And no, they didn't really want to know. They wanted to understand what had happened to me, but not very much. They didn't want it to be what? They didn't want it to be personal. So all of a sudden, I didn't fit in the group very well. Now, that's a spiritual context, but this happens in all manner of contexts, right? When I was 17, about to be a senior in high school, my dad got transferred to California from Missouri. And so I thought, oh, cool, I'm going to go to a new high school, and I'll have new friends, and everybody will be interested in the new kid, because that's the way it was in Missouri. New kid, small town. Oh, interesting. New Kid, California, forget it. We don't have time for new kids. But what do you do when you're in that kind of a context is you try to see what it takes to fit in because you don't want to be considered weird. And when it's in a spiritual context, what are people doing when they are judging you as weird? They're putting you outside of the context in which they have to consider what you have to say, right? If you're weird, then what you say doesn't really matter. And so coming to the Lord, probably many of you have experienced this. All of a sudden, people think you're weird. And if you haven't experienced it in your interpersonal relationships, you certainly can see it in the culture at large, right? The culture is moving to the point where they think that anybody who takes Jesus seriously is crazy. If you think that the Bible is God's revelation speaking to us today, you are insane. That's how weird they think we are. And why are they doing that? Because if they can categorize us that way, they don't have to listen to anything we have to say. They can just totally dismiss it. So part of human nature is to seek normalcy and to try to fit in and be normal. I was thinking about this again recently with the World Chess Championship. Now, I know many of you followed this very closely. Now, why do I introduce this way? Do you see how we do this? When you have an interest that's different from other people's interests, you don't want to be considered weird, so you introduce it as if you're a little bit weird already, right? So it's humorous, so people can laugh about it and not think, wow, this person's crazy. But it's something, I don't know how to explain it to you other than that when I was young and was introduced to chess, it was like a new art form to me. There was this beauty there that I had never seen before, and it just fascinated me. Now, I'm not trying to push that on anybody. I'm not that weird. Don't dismiss me because of this strange interest. But do you see how this is how we behave frequently when someone has an interest that's very different from ours, when they have a passion for something that's different from ours? We dismiss that person as weird, or at least that passion as weird. Why? That way, we're normal, even though we don't share that interest. And again, this is part of what our friends do with us when we become Christians. So there's a desire to be normal and not to be unusual. There's another desire that we have, I think we all share as humans, and that is to be good. Now, that, of course, has an immediate context of our morality, of our spiritual goodness. But to understand that better, think about it in another context. Okay, I mentioned chess, and I grew up in a small town. I was the best chess player in my high school. So what did I think? I thought I was a good chess player. Why? Because I was measuring myself against others and not against some outside standard, right? And this is how we frequently do this. What do you feel that you're good at? We all have things that we feel we're good at. What are you good at? How do you measure that? Usually we measure that according to other people. Now, I thought I was good at chess. A friend told me about the United States Chess Federation. I thought, how cool is that? There's this group of people all over the U.S. that play chess, and we can go to tournaments and play chess, and we can play chess by mail. I mean, what could be cooler than that? Yeah, I was a little bit of a geek. So I went to a chess tournament, and I did fairly well. Why? Because they divide you in chess tournaments by your class, how good you are. So I was in the D class, which means I wouldn't have done so well in the C class. I'd have done horribly in the B class. I shouldn't even think about being in the A class, much less playing the experts or the masters or the international masters or the international grandmasters. Okay, do you get a picture of where I was on the chess scale? Once you get this absolute measurement of a chess rating, it's like, I guess I'm not that good after all. But we rarely will measure ourselves that way because we don't want to see that we're not as good as we think we are. And this comes up in the spiritual realm because there are plenty of people that we can look at and say, they're not as good as I am, and therefore I'm a pretty good person. That's not a good way to look, is it? Because we do have a standard of goodness to compare ourselves with. Jesus. How do we compare to him? Once we compare ourselves to him, we stop thinking we're pretty good, don't we? And so what happens when we face that, we respond kind of like the Pharisees did. It's like, we don't want to think about this man. There's something wrong with him because we know we are good. And if he says we're not good, there's something wrong with him. Now, do you see what's happening in our culture? When we come to them and say, you're not good enough to go to heaven, they say, what's wrong with you? You're judgmental. You're arrogant. You think you're better than us, don't you? And it's like, no, I'm not any better than you. Compare yourself to Jesus. That's the standard to get into heaven. If you want to get into heaven on your own goodness, well, if you're as good as Jesus, you can get in. But if you're not, you can't unless he takes you in. That's the key, right? It's that Jesus died for us to pay for our sins so that we could go to heaven. But people don't want to hear that, and so they look at us, and what do? They dismiss us because we have this interest that's different from theirs. We have this passion that's different from theirs, and they want to think they're normal, and they want to think they're good. Now, there's another desire that I think we all have, too, and that is to be comfortable, right? We like to be comfortable. Is it too warm in here? Is it too cold in here? How are these pews? Is the music too loud? I want to go to a church where the music is just right, where the volume level is just right, where the people don't push me too much, but they're friendly, but not too friendly, you know, where the preaching is good, but it's not too good because then it gets too convicting. I don't want it too long. And we want to be comfortable, right? And these are just ways that we want to be comfortable in church. And then there are all these other ways we want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable at home. We want to be comfortable with our friends, and so on and so forth. So what happens when we're confronted with someone that makes us uncomfortable? We tend to hold them at arm's length at best, or just flat out reject them at worst. And that's what's happening with Jesus. Do you see how this applies to what's going on? Jesus comes on the scene and he tells these people, you are not normal. You are broken by sin. That's not normal. That's not the way God made us to be. He's saying, you are not good. You do not measure up. You've set these outward, external standards of keeping the law, and you're able to keep them externally, but your heart is not right with God. You are not good enough. And what is he doing? He's making them very uncomfortable. And so what do? They respond by seeking to dismiss him. First, he's from Galilee. You know, no prophet ever arose from Galilee. We don't have to listen to what he's saying. He doesn't have authority over us. And then they say, well, he was born out of wedlock. You're an illegitimate child. You have no moral authority over anybody. And then when they realize he had all this spiritual power and authority, well, it must be demonic. He has a demon. Do you see what they're doing? They're trying to dismiss him. And finally, they just decide he's evil and he needs to be put to death. They're just totally trying to dismiss him, get his influence out of their lives. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you're saying, you Pharisees are saying, the old is good enough. God is bringing something new that will be much, much better, but you're not interested. You're saying the old is good enough. You don't want to turn away from this failing approach to life and come to this new life. You want to hold on to the old. In fact, you think it's even better than the new. So the Pharisees are the kind of people who are serious enough about that, that they're able to clean up their lives, clean up their acts somewhat, but never clean up their hearts, because that takes a spiritual work of God. And God wants to do this new work of making their hearts new and putting new life into their hearts, but they think they're good enough already. And so that's really the first question for us. Do we think we're good enough as is to get into heaven? Do we think we're good enough for God on the basis of what we do and how we live? Well, the answer is no. If you think it's yes, you need to search the scriptures and see the standard that God sets out for us. He says in James, if anyone breaks the law at one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. Well, you go back to the Old Testament law and the core of it in the Ten Commandments, you go down to say, you shall not lie. Like, have you ever said something that was not true? Well, we all stand guilty. Or you go to the last one, you shall not covet. Have you ever wanted for yourself something that belonged to someone else? Ask your parents about when you were a toddler. Mine! Mine! And so we see that we stand guilty on the basis of the law. We are not good enough to go to heaven. And so what happens when we hear that question? We either have to face it about ourselves, or what do? We dismiss the one that's asking it, right? And maybe some of you are being tempted to do that right now. I was in a church once where the pastor was calling people to a holier life, and I heard someone afterwards say, oh, well, that's just him. That's just him. He is teaching the biblical standard of holiness, and the people are dismissing it as if it's just his opinion, just his interpretation of the Word of God. And there's always a temptation to do that, isn't there? We have this phrase that we use, we shoot the messenger, right? You don't want to hear the message that the messenger is bringing, so what do? Shoot the messenger. The problem is that we're focusing on the person delivering the message instead of on the message. And our goal here is always to give you the message from God, hopefully in such a way that we don't present ourselves as so weird that you can dismiss it on the basis of the messenger's weirdness. I don't have to listen to him. He's one of those chess geeks. No, listen to the message. No matter who's bringing it to you, don't lose out on the message by dismissing the messenger. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They're losing what God wants to give them, this new life that God wants to give them. Now, these things are things that happen on a personal level, but they also happen on a church level. Have you ever noticed that? Well, maybe if you're fairly new to the church, you'll remember what it's like. You come into a church and you recognize that there's a commonality in this group. There are things that they share in common. There are ways that they approach the singing of praises. We like to sing praises. We like to sing worship to the Lord. And so you think, okay, if I'm going to join this group, if I'm going to belong here, I need to learn to enjoy the singing of worship to God. Or this is a church that spends a lot of time in the Bible. If I want to belong here, I've got to learn to listen to the Bible, or at least act like I'm listening, or at least sleep kind of unnoticeably while the sermon's going on. I want to fit in, right? What happens? You adjust to the standard of the group. Now, that has its good side and its bad side, right? So we have a standard that we're going to focus on the teaching of the Word during the time of the teaching of the Word. Some churches don't have that standard. They have a different goal. It's a more participative service. Their goal is for everyone to be able to participate by speaking out loud or praying in tongues or whatever it is that is their standard for their church. We don't have that standard here. Our focus is going to be on hearing from God through the Word. So you adjust to that standard. If your standard is that you want to be able to speak out in tongues during the teaching of the Word, you're not really going to fit into this group. And so you either adjust your standard or you find a group where you fit in. So there's a good side to this, having a general group standard. And in the realm of morality, we begin to seek to rise up to that level. If we recognize maybe some of you have this problem of swearing a lot, and you come into a church and you recognize, nobody swears here. I need to get my tongue under control. And so what do? You try to raise yourself to the standard of the church. And that's good. But there's a risk there too, isn't there? There's a really big risk. Because we all like to feel that we're good, and we like to feel that we're normal, and we like to feel that we're comfortable, what do we usually do? Once we rise to the acceptable standard of the church, we stop moving forward. And we say, this is good enough. Is it good enough? It's not good enough. And when a church gets too comfortable and someone comes in who's challenging the church to move forward, to grow more, to be more devoted to the Lord, to draw closer to Him, to be more intent on worship, to spend more time devoted to Him in His Word, whatever the context of it is, that tends to make a church uncomfortable, doesn't it? It tends to make us think, well, I'm already good enough. I don't need to go farther here. I don't need to grow here. That person makes me uncomfortable. And what tends to happen then? A church tends to shut that kind of a person out. That's not good, is it? And so as I thought about where we are as a church and where we need to go, I began to think, we need to go further. We need to make sure we don't settle and say, we are now good enough. Because once a church says, we are good enough, it begins to die. It begins to die. And when you, in your own personal life, say, I am now good enough, you stop growing and you begin compromising. You begin shutting out that voice from God that says, no, I have more for you. We tend to go through life and say, okay, for a Christian, we want the new life that God has for us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I can be forgiven, so that I can have new life in Him. Once I have that, that's good. I'm good enough. Or then we grow to the standard of whatever group we belong to or whatever church we belong to, and we say, that's good enough. And we can't do that. I think that's one of the benefits of celebrating a new year, of recognizing, hey, another period of time has passed. The earth has completed another revolution around the sun. It's an arbitrary day, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to look at life and say, where have I come and where do I have to go? How far have I come? How far yet do I need to go? What's next? What more does God have for me? Because Jesus came what? Not just that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. You have the life. If you don't have the life of Christ in you, seek it. Talk to one of us about how to have it. If you do have the life of Christ in you, how abundant is it? Isn't there more? Isn't there more of the life of Jesus that He wants to put in you? Isn't there more that He has for you? Now, I want to go back to the parable and make one more thing really clear. Because a lot of times when we get to this point in a sermon, we're left with the idea that what? I got to try harder. I just got to try harder. I got to work harder. And that's not the point here, is it? Many of us have tried really hard in our Christian lives, tried hard to fit in, tried hard to grow to the point where other people say, oh, that's a good person, a good man, a good woman, a holy person, and we've tried hard and hard and hard, and what happens when you try that hard? Sooner or later, you run out of energy. This is not about your energy. This is not about how hard you try. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying hard, right? Our hearts should be in this. We should be engaged in seeking to become more and more like Jesus. We should be trying. But trying is not the key. What's the key here in this parable? Here's the old wine, and here's the new wine. Which do you want to drink? You don't have to make the wine. It's there. It's the life. It's the old life apart from Christ or the new life in Christ. God is offering us this new life in Christ. And he's saying, which do you prefer? Do you think the old is good enough? Do you think the old life is better? Do you think that the life that you're living now is the best it can be? Or do you recognize that God has more for you? Do you recognize that more of the life of Jesus can be in you? His life can fill you, and that's what he wants for you. And so the key is not working for it any more than it is working for your salvation. You try to work for your salvation, you're going to wind up discouraged and extremely exhausted because you can never accomplish it. You can never undo the sins you've already done. You can never pay for them yourself. You will work yourself to the grave and never have the new life in Christ. How do you have the new life in Christ? You look to him. You look to the cross. You see Jesus died for my sins. They are paid for. I don't have to pay for them. All I have to do is trust in what Jesus did on the cross for me. He paid for my sins. I believe it. I'm forgiven. I have new life in Christ. That's the way you have the new life in Christ. How do you have the more abundant life? You trust in him. You believe in him. He says, how much more than a father will give his son a good gift. If his son asks for a piece of bread, he won't give him a stone. Remember this from Luke 11? If you ask for the Holy Spirit, how much more will the Father give you that? He longs to give you of his Spirit. He wants to give you. This is like if any of you had little children with you for Christmas and celebrate Christmas by giving gifts. We had our 1.5-year-old granddaughter with us. And do you think we were resentful about giving her gifts? No way. It's like, this is so much fun. Tear into it, girl. We love giving her stuff. Now, do you think our Heavenly Father is less loving than earthly grandparents? No way. He loves us. He loves you. He wants you to have this new life, and he wants you to have it to the full. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 10 is the verse I've referred to, 10:10. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. So as we go into this new year, I want you to recognize the old is not good enough. The way that you've lived this past year, there may be a lot of good in it. It may have been a wonderful year. It may have been a year full of joy. And yet, what about the times that weren't? What about the times of sin? What about the times of unbelief? God has more for you in this new year. Do you want it? It's going to make you at times feel, I'm not very good. You'll have to face your sinfulness. Because to have the new good, you need to turn away from the old. If God's offering this new wine, you've got to let go of the old. He's offering you new life, you've got to let go of the old. He's offering you holiness, you've got to let go of the sin. You've got to turn away from it. You can't feel that you are good enough or you won't want this new life. You can't feel that you are normal already, because the norm is not the average Christian in this church. That is not our norm here. Our norm is Jesus. That's the way we want to live. We want to be more like Him. So that's going to make you what? Uncomfortable. As you see your sin, as you see the difference between you and the Lord, it's going to make you uncomfortable. So what do you have to do? You have to deal with it. You have to say, I don't care. I'm willing to be made uncomfortable if only I can have more of the life of Jesus in me. And if you want more of Him, He's going to give you more of Him. That's His joy, is to have His children want what He wants to give them. So as you enter into this new year, you may be already discouraged because of resolutions that you've broken already. I read somewhere that by this time, I think it was something like 50% of resolutions have already been broken. Don't worry about that. Resolve to trust Jesus more. Resolve to seek Him more. Just by faith, trust that He's going to work this in your heart. He'll even, as we studied in Philippians, what? Work for you to desire it. He will work for you to want what's best for you, to want what He wants to give you, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. But you have to start by saying, the old is not better. The old is not good enough. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is from You. It's not just the word of some man that we could dismiss because of the problems of the man who wrote it. But Lord, it's from You. It speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we want it to speak to our hearts. We want to receive the message that You have for us. We don't want any longer to dismiss the messenger so that we don't have to hear the message. We want to hear from You, Lord. And Lord, we've heard loud and clear today that You have more for us. You have life for us, and You have abundant life for us. And Lord, we want that. We look at our lives in the past year. We give You thanks, Lord, for so much that You've done, so much You've given us, so much You've done for us, so much You've done in us and through us. Lord, that's a treasure, but it's not good enough because there's so much of us in our life, so much of our fleshliness that interferes with Your work in us and through us. And so, Lord, we want to put that old life to death. We want to live the new life in You. So give us this new life. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your life. Lord, lead us in the way of abundant living, the abundant life You came to give us, the abundant life that cost You so much. Lord, we want it. We know You want to give it to us. So we believe that by faith. We receive it by faith. Lord, fill us with Your life even now. And may it be for Your glory. May this new year be a year of drawing nearer You than ever before, of making more of a difference than ever before, of being free from making compromises so that we can fit in, but of living for Your pleasure and not the approval of the group. Lord, thank You for what You'll do. We believe You can do this even in us because of how great You are. And thank You, Lord, that this is all from Your love. May You be exalted in us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.